Before we open up God's word and he speaks to us, let us go to him in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are high and lifted up. And yet, for Jesus' sake, you invite us to come into your presence. And so we come tonight to worship your great and holy name. O Lord, make every situation in our lives demonstrate more and more to us the sufficiency of your grace and that faith that overcomes the world. And grant, Lord, that all your people may be enriched with the fullness of grace and truth in Christ Jesus, so that wherever you place us in this life, we may bring forth the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, O Lord, grant us your blessing, that your word may enter into our hearts with its convicting, converting, and sanctifying power. We ask all this in the precious and saving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our fourth study on Jesus and the woman at the well. And our text for tonight is in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. That is our text. Now, in our last study, we looked at our Lord's response to this woman in question verse 9, where she asked the Lord Jesus, "How is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And, you know, she's strongly rebuking him here for not knowing about the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus, in verse 10, answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, we had said at that time the gift of God was salvation. It was eternal life, and it was also living water, which is the work of the Holy Spirit welling up in the heart of the believer. And one writer put it this way, and I'm quoting him, "This free gift is best understood as Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit, who renews those who ask with forgiveness, joy, and power through the new life given to faith in and by Jesus Christ." Now, I want to support that. I want to listen to this, Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' And Acts 10:45, "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus said this to the woman, "If you would have asked," he says, "he would have given." Notice it's not "if you had begged," "if you had implored him for the gift of the Holy Spirit." No. It's simply "if you had asked." It can't get much simpler than that. So this new life that Jesus gives and the Holy Spirit delivers is to those who ask, and it's utterly free. You don't win it. It's not a prize you compete for. It's not a reward for your meritorious service. It's not a trophy you can earn. It's the gracious gift of God, and it's absolutely free. And notice her sins here did not keep Jesus from offering her salvation. Now, what did the words living water, what did they mean to this woman? Well, for both Jews and Samaritans, it meant water that continually flowed. It was water from an underground spring or from a creek or a stream or a river. You might remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha the prophet told Naaman the leper to go and wash where? In the Jordan River 7 times, and his flesh would be restored and healed. It was in a river. It was in moving water. Water that was in a pond or in a well did not flow, and so it was considered stagnant water. Living water was moving water, and so it was never stagnant. That's why it was preferred by the people, and it was the only water ever used for the purposes of ritual purification. When a person became ceremonially unclean, it was living water, or moving water, that was used for cleansing. It was only living water that took away defilement and made acceptable worshipers out of unclean people. But here in John chapter 4, Jesus, in speaking to this woman, is giving the words living water a much deeper meaning than that. Listen to John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And scripture goes on to say, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So now we hear then in this passage, we're told that this living water that flows within the believer is said to be from the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see that this living water, this new life that Jesus gives, is connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. You notice Jesus often calls himself the bread of life, and he often calls himself the living bread, but he never, ever calls himself the living water, because that name symbolizes the living water, symbolizes the Holy Spirit, who Christ was going to give later. Listen to Ezekiel verses 36, chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. And here we have the Lord God speaking here. And this is what he says: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And listen now, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." There in verse 27, the word spirit is with a capital S. So it's the Holy Spirit that he's talking to. And we also see here in this Isaiah passage that a sprinkling of clean water is particularly mentioned as one of the gifts that Messiah was to give. But Jesus here in John chapter 4 is speaking to a woman who is only thinking of one thing. She's thinking of the good water that she gets from this well that she knows was the patriarch Jacob's well. Jesus, of course, is speaking of a greater gift of God than the purest of water than any earthly well could supply. Jesus here is contrasting Jacob's well, which symbolizes the old order of both the Samaritans and the Jews, and he's contrasting that with the new order, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. But the woman doesn't understand any of this. She should have understood the expression living water conveyed moving water or running water, which described very clearly the fresh, continual supply of God's grace. But she just cannot understand spiritual things. And all she's thinking about right now is this stranger is talking about giving her this living water, this kind of water that can't be found in her area, in her community, because her area is an arid desert community. And so that kind of water that Jesus is talking about would, in her opinion, be considered precious and highly valued. However, this woman lives here. She knows the location of every single well. She knows there are no streams in Sychar, let alone any rivers in Sychar. And so she had to be thinking, even Jacob knew he had to dig this well to get water, and he had to dig down more than 100 feet to get this spring-fed water. So she's thinking, how could this outsider, this Jew, who doesn't know this area at all, how can he offer her water that no one has ever been able to find? Is he offering water from a magical source? So she's still thinking of literal water. And that's because she fails to see that the one speaking to her is the source of this living water that can transform her life. Remember, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying this to you, give me a drink. If you did, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And look at verses 11 and 12. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, because she still thinks he's talking about literal water, she cannot believe he's offering her what he just asked her for. Think about that. And so she says, you don't even have a bucket to get the water that you're saying you're going to give me if I ask for it. And the well is more than 100 feet deep. So how in the world are you going to give me this water? Where do you get this living water? Are you telling me there's a better well than this one right here? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And her question is framed in such a way that her answer is a resounding, no, I don't think so. The woman is simply incredulous. The Jews and Samaritans both had a deep reverence for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for all the patriarchs. In her eyes, Jesus' words were implying that he was greater than all the patriarchs put together. To her, it was inconceivable for anyone to think they're greater than the patriarchs. And the word you in her question is emphatic. So she's saying there, are you greater than our father Jacob? Totally ridiculous in her minds. You see, there's a sense of outrage in her words. She's letting him know, I'm content very much with the well dug by the esteemed patriarch Jacob. How dare a mere stranger come into my area and claim to be able to produce any water better than the water right here from Jacob's well? So her thinking is, Jesus is a fraud. Jesus is a phony. Now, her misunderstanding makes her wrong twice. First, this living water that Jesus is offering doesn't come from a well. And secondly, Jesus is, in fact, far greater than Jacob and all the patriarchs put together. Listen to John 8, verse 53. The Jewish leaders asked Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus, rebuking them, said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, then, is far greater than all the prophets. But this woman doesn't know this. So this woman's words here in John chapter 4 show that she hasn't grasped what Jesus is saying to her or who he is. In verses 13 and 14 we read, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Some of the translation will never be thirsty forever. But literally it will be, will never be thirsty. No, not ever. Jesus is saying the water that I get will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus here is really contrasting for this woman the water from her well, Jacob's well, with the water he can give. Now, she had a deep reverential feeling for this well because it was the patriarch's well, and the water from it was good. It was good. But she knew the water from it only quenched her thirst for a short time. And this stranger is offering water that whoever drinks it will never, ever thirst again. That got her attention. On top of that, this living water will well up in a person to eternal life. She caught that too. His contrast then is between the temporary quenching of thirst from literal water and his living water that satisfies thirst forever. And Jesus, of course, is speaking to her of a different kind of thirst than what she's thinking of. He's speaking of a thirst for God. He's speaking of a thirst for eternal life. He's speaking of a thirst for an eternal life in the presence of God. Listen to John 14:3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And what? "I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." John 17:24. Jesus' words again, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus here is speaking of living water that satisfies, that fulfills, that answers this longing by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of his people. What longing is that? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "As a deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God." Verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Listen to Psalm 63, 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And verse 5 tells us God satisfies the thirsty soul. And because of that, verse 3 says, "Your steadfast love, God, is better than life." Psalm 84, 2. "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." The word "longs" here has the meaning desire that is so intense that the face blanches at it. And the word "faints" is to the point that the body pines away. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you and I know something of this longing, of this thirsting for the living God? Now, this woman has come to the point, finally, she's come to the point where she's decided to ask for this stranger's water that will quench her thirst forever. Her problem is still the same one. She's still thinking of literal water. She still doesn't understand. But she knows this. She wants his water. And so, in verse 15, we read, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" Notice she doesn't say, give me this water so that it will spring up in me for eternal life. No, no, no. Her only interest in this water is when she drinks it, she won't have to draw water anymore. No more daily trips to the wells. No more carrying a heavy bucket of water back to the village. She still doesn't understand. But notice this. She's curious. She's now curious. She's still, of course, thinking of physical water and physical thirst. But Jesus has finally got her interested. She's now beginning to wonder who this man is who can make her a gift of what she thinks is magical water. So when she asked Jesus to give it to her, please listen to this. She's come to believe that Jesus can provide her with water that would give her this immediate and lasting physical satisfaction so she wouldn't have to come here to draw water anymore. Ah, but that's the first step. And I want you to see this. She still doesn't understand what this water is, and she still doesn't understand where it comes from. But once she says, sir, give me this water, she has begun to believe in Jesus. What does she believe in Jesus? She believes now that he can do this. He can get her this water that's going to quench her thirst forever. She believes he can provide her with this water. She may not realize it yet. One step here. But she's actually putting faith in Jesus as one greater than Jacob. For her, that's an amazing step. Now, yes, her level of faith is very shallow, and she still misunderstands a great deal. Nevertheless, get this, she believes Jesus can do what he promised. He's promised this, and she believes he can do this. For you and me, Jesus has promised, come to me. And I grant you, Lord, do you believe his promise? Do you and I believe his promise in God's word? So yes, anyway, right here, she has begun to believe in Jesus. Now we can see by her words here that our Lord's patient dealing with her was beginning to bring some light into her dark understanding. Yes, she's still looking to get some relief from her daily workload of drawing water because that was uttermost in her mind. But now, and this is amazing, by asking Jesus to give her living water, please get this, she's willingly indebted herself to a Jew for this favor. This is incredible. She's a Samaritan who had never asked for a Jew for a favor. And now she's obligated to show gratitude to this Jew for his kindness to her. This was unheard of. Now her ignorance still had to be overcome. Yes. But Jesus here had overcome her prejudice, didn't he? Yes. Her heart was being won. The next step is to speak to her conscience. A sense of need must be created. She must be brought to realize there's something that she desperately needs. How is that to be accomplished? Be accomplished by a conviction of sin. She must be convinced that she is a sinner. You know, of course, the primary meaning of salvation is to be delivered or to be rescued from something. And the implication is that something is very, very dangerous because it's the wrath of God that is coming. That's what's dangerous. But the sinner will not come to Christ as a refuge from the wrath to come unless he realizes he's a guilty sinner. There can be no blessing until there's a conviction of sin and a confession of sin. It's not until we realize how desperate our situation really is that we'll ever look to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. No, no, no. Until then, we'll take care of ourselves. We'll look after ourselves. So to bring about this conviction of sin in this woman, verse 16 says, Jesus says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The words, go, call your husband, was a word that spoke immediately to her conscience. But the words, and come here, spoke to her heart. Now in our next study, and if the Lord permits, we will look at the effect our Lord's words had on this woman. But for now, I want to look once again at verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read them again. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, dear friends, do you realize that in these two verses that I just read to you, we are given the offer of the Christian faith. This right here, these two verses, is the Christian message. It's a message about life and how to live it. And it's an offer that cannot be compared to any other offer because of what? Because it's the Son of God himself who is making this offer. And his promise here is that whoever takes up his offer, he'll give them a new life that will be in them a spring of water leaping up to what? Eternal life. Folks, that's the promise of the Son of God. And that whoever includes you and me. And he promises, when you have this new life, you shall never thirst. And folks, this isn't a one-time promise. He repeats this continuously. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall what? Not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of what? Living water. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Revelation 22:17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Come to Christ. Let the one who desires take the water of what? Water of life again. You're back to that living water. Take it without price. You see, it's free. It's a gift. It's simply take. It can't get any simpler than that. And dear friends, this is the fundamental message of the gospel. This is Christianity, plain and simple. Anything less than this is not Christianity. Do you see that? Please get this. This is so important. Christianity is so much more than just being saved and not being lost. Please get that. Christianity is not a fire escape religion. Christianity is not just to get you out of hell. It's about living the abundant life that only Christ can give. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? What does he mean by abundantly? It means you and I are to be possessing this life in fullness. We're to be abounding in life. And this is what God wants for you. Ephesians 3:19 says that you may be filled with all the fullness of what? Of God. John 1:16 says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And notice this. This fullness that he's talking about here is the fullness of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So my question is, are you living the abundant life that only Christ can give? Am I living the abundant life that only Christ can give? Are you possessing life in its fullness? Have you asked him to fill you with all the fullness of God? Now, in many ways, these three verses could be the theme of this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Think about it. Here we have the fullness of the Lord, Jesus Christ, being offered and made available to this Samaritan woman and through her to her people. What does that tell you? It tells you that this invitation to Christ's fullness is not only open to believers, it's also open to unbelievers, as we see right here. Now, it's important to realize that this receiving of the fullness of Christ, it's not a one-time experience. God wants and God expects from you and me it to be progressive. It is to be continually increasing in all of us. You and I are to advance in this fullness of Christ, grace upon grace. The Christianity that starts and stops, that today I'm saved and tomorrow I'm not sure I'm forgiven, that kind of Christianity totally fails to produce that abundant Christ-filled life that authenticates, and I mean by that, that confirms the gospel to where? To the watching world. Because they're watching. The fact that we are born again is the most vital doctrine of all. You and I are not now what we once were. Do you realize that? I want you to listen to John Newton's words based on 1 Corinthians 15:10. John Newton said this: by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon, soon shall I shall put off mortality, and with mortality, all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan, and I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Folks, in Christ, each of us has received a new life, a new nature, and a new heart. And the moment you receive this new life of God in your soul, you are made different. You are different. Paul in Romans 12:1, what does he say there? He exhorts all believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by present your bodies? It means, folks, that we are to present to God every act in our lives, every act in our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Think about that. This is the spiritual worship required of a Christian. This then is what the world should see in you and me if you're a Christian. And that is a life that is being filled up to all the fullness of God. I think today many Christians get caught up in their own busy schedules, busy activities, and to put their priorities before Christ's priorities. They don't realize they're missing out on receiving his fullness in a continually increasing way. Have you ever asked, how did the early church turn the world upside down? It was when the church itself was as it ought to be. I mean by that, it was the quality of the lives of the Christians in that church that conquered the world at that time and brought about Reformation and revival. It was brought about by Christians, listen, awakened by the Holy Spirit to the possibilities of the Christian life. So they lived Christ's offer of the abundant life, and God blessed the church, and God blessed the world through them. I think the trouble is we Christians are living far short of what Christ is offering us and what is possible to us and what is possible in us. First question that must be asked is this. Have you received from Christ the gift of God, that's the Holy Spirit, and the living water that will spring up in you to eternal life? If you have, Christ has promised there will never be a drought, there will never be a shortage. You will always be supplied with living water. If you're not in Christ, I should just say this. Don't delay. The Lord's character is infinite. All about him is infinite. But in his invitation to us, there is a limit to that invitation. And there will come a time when that invitation will be withdrawn. And the invitation to come to Christ will be no more. If you're not in Christ, come to Christ. The next question I have is, are you receiving our Lord's fullness in a continuing way? If you're a Christian, think about it. If you're a Christian, are you receiving our Lord's fullness in a continual way? Are you receiving grace upon grace? Ask yourself tonight, right here, am I trying to live Christ's offer of the abundant life? I think it comes down to this question. Is Christ the very center of your life? May God grant that this church, which is Christ's church here in Franklin Square, realize that by his grace, what this church ought to be and what this church can be. And when I say church, I mean by that you and me. Every one of us as individuals, for we are all of us Christ's church. We are his body of Christ. We are the family of Christ. And so we face this great theme together. May God help each of us to seek after this abundant life that Christ has offered. It will be for your eternal good and mine. It will be for the building of Christ's church. It will be for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But most of all, it will bring great honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.